Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so grateful to be here with you all, as always. So, before we start reading, before we find our place in the book, let's just join together in a few moments of turning within, bringing our attention from without to within, because within is where we connect with Source. Within is where all of the answers that we seek can be found. And within is where we all are joined. Each and every living thing, beneath the surface, beneath the form, here it is that we all abide in this loving, quiet, still space inside of us. As always, finding your willingness and offering your willingness to Spirit to see differently. Accepting Holy Spirit's interpretation instead of our own. Knowing that our perception is faulty. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to see for us, to guide us, and to help us in awakening to the truth. And we can accept this for every living thing, every mind that has not yet turned within, that has not yet turned to the light, every mind that still feels that there's some benefit in conflict, in pain, in darkness. We can accept the undoing of fear for every mind by joining together and saying yes to Holy Spirit. So every word, every feeling, every thought, our willingness, offering it all over to Holy Spirit. Loosening the world from all we thought it was, being willing to be taught. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And taking a nice, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. We will be continuing our reading tonight about idols. So if you have the CE edition, please go to page 868, paragraph 5. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, please go to chapter 29, part 8, paragraph number 5. If you have the Sparkle edition, please go to page 677. It's the last paragraph on the page. It begins with the sentence, "What is an idol?" Nothing. And the original edition by Course in Miracles Society is chapter 29, part 9, paragraph 56. So I'll just say a few words before we continue our reading. We'll definitely complete this section tonight. I think we only have 5 paragraphs left. Just to highlight a few sentences that we read last week, the name of this section in the CE is "What is an Idol?" So that's exactly what we've been exploring. What is an idol? An idol is something that substitutes for our reality. It's an image of our brothers and our sisters, which we value more than what they really are. So in other words, the image that we see of every person, every body, everything out there is actually a veil, a replacement for the truth that lies beyond that image. We have chosen to believe in idols that the truth might stay out of our awareness so we can play this game of specialness and play this game of separation. So idols are ideas. They constitute a gap between the truth and what we see. And the purpose of idols is to separate ourselves from our brothers, to see a gap there, to see something that is not there, to see bodies. So again, we'll continue with this exploration of what are idols. So here we go. What is an idol? Nothing, with an exclamation point. It must be believed before it seems to come to life and given power that it may be feared. Its life and power are its believer's gift. And this is what the miracle restores to what has life and power, worthy of the gift of heaven and eternal peace. The miracle does not restore the truth. The light, the veil between, has not put out. It merely lifts the veil and lets the truth shine unencumbered, being what it is. It does not need belief to be itself, for it has been created, so it is. An idol is established by belief, and then when it is withdrawn, the idol, quote unquote, dies. So I'm going to pause here. So what is an idol? This whole section that we've read so far, we've been talking about what an idol is, and just now I gave a bunch of examples of what we read about what idols are. And then we read the sentence, what is an idol? It's nothing. It's actually absolutely nothing. All the idols that we see and believe in have absolutely no power. The only power that they have is the power that we have given them. I love how this second sentence says, it must be believed before it seems to come to life. So you know that expression, you have to see it to believe it? This is the opposite. You have to first believe it, and then you see it. And again, we're the ones that give idols power. Its life and power are its believer's gifts, as it says in the fourth sentence. And this is what the miracle restores to what has life and power. So in other words, miracles don't do anything. They don't restore the truth, because the truth is true, is true, is true. The truth has not changed regardless of whatever we think or believe or perceive. Whatever we think we've done, the truth still is. It has not changed. All the miracle does is lift that veil that we've put in between our perception, our awareness, and the truth. We've sort of dropped a veil down, so we're not aware of the truth. The miracle lifts that veil up, so we get glimpses, we get experiences, we get these beautiful experiences, so many that you've shared on these calls, that remind us and show us through experience that this is not the truth, that this world is not our home, and our reality lies beyond it, literally right now. So I will pause there and see, is anything coming up for anyone so far? Any questions or sentences that stand out to you? Anything you feel moved to share?
This is Jana. And
hi, Jana.
I absolutely do. I had a huge, it brings tears to my eyes. I had a huge aha. And I would like to share it with all of you. I was helping my high schooler with her history, and she's studying World War II right now. And we were studying about the Bataan Death March. And I remembered about 30 some odd years ago, I was at a singles retreat, and the guest, it was a Christian singles retreat, and the guest speaker was a gentleman by the name of Jesse Miller. And he was on Clark Air Force Base during World War II when the Japanese, right after Pearl Harbor, 10 hours after bombing Pearl Harbor, they flew over Clark Air Force Base and bombed the base. He survived the Bataan Death March. He survived the Japanese concentration camps. He was in there for 3-4 years. He even wrote a book, wonderful book called Prisoners of Hope. He was an amazingly deeply spiritual man. And I say spiritual, I think he was religious as well, but he had such a deep, deep trust and faith in Jesus and in God, beyond anyone that I have ever met. It had been tested over time and time and time. I had the opportunity to spend all afternoon with him, just he and I. Everyone else was, meeting and greeting people, and somehow it was just meant to be just he and I. And I listened to story after story of his. And one of the stories he shared, and I hadn't thought of it for a long time, and going over my daughter with this, I remembered Jesse and I remembered what he shared with me. And the story that made such an impact on me, it fits right in with what we're studying tonight. Mm. He shared that when he was in the concentration camp in Japan, POW camp, and digging coal is what they were doing, they had what they called a quam can, and it was basically an empty can of beans or whatever they had had. It was just an empty can that they had put a hole in it so they could, strap it to their PJs or to their clothes. And that quam can went everywhere with them. It was survival. It was what they got their water out of. It was what they got their food out of. Without that quam can, they would not live. And it was so brutal in that concentration, in the POW camp, that was life, like his lifeline. When he was, when they were liberated after World War II, and he was on a troop ship home, he told me he could not get rid of that quam can for days. He couldn't get rid of it. He wouldn't let anyone touch it. He wouldn't let anyone dispose of it. And finally, on the third day out in the ocean, heading towards home, he went up. It was just by himself. And he felt compelled that his trust had to be in God and not in the quam can. Mm. And he threw the quam can in the ocean. And it got me thinking when I was telling my daughter this story that the quam can is like my idols, mm-hmm. my beliefs, my fears, my financial concerns, my future concerns, whatever. It's my quam can. And for me to be willing to throw these idols out into the ocean of God mm-hmm. and let them go mm-hmm. is really what I feel that Jesse, I felt his spirit yesterday too, because he's since passed, long passed him years ago, but the idol is established by belief, and when it is withdrawn, the idol dies. Jesse no longer needed that. It just took mm-hmm. him a while to get to that point that he realized he no longer needed it, that quam can. And I think that's right where I'm at. I have these qualm cans, and I'm at the point, I'm on the troop ship, looking at the ocean going, I know I don't need this.
Uh-huh.
It does not serve me.
Uh-huh.
Help me, Holy Spirit, to let it go.
Oh, Jana, I'm so grateful that you just shared that perfect example for the paragraph that we just read. And what a powerful story. What you just said, that like, this is where you're at, and, you know, throwing all of our idols into the ocean of God, this is where we're all at. I mean, we're, thank you, because I felt like you just gave words to where we all are. We all have our beliefs, our things that we don't want to let go, don't want to look at. We all have our own forms of that. And it is such a beautiful example that you just gave of, I love how you said that, Jesse said, we need to trust in God and not in the can. We need to trust in God and not in the idols. So that literally means, regardless of the forms that are showing up in our lives, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the horrific world events that we might see with the body's eyes or hear about with the body's ears, it's all been made by a part of our mind, a sleeping part of our mind, to hide the truth. And so can we have enough faith and enough trust to be willing? We don't have to do it. We just have to be willing to see past those idols to the truth beyond, because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to, it's the Holy Spirit's job to, you know, do that actual thing. We can't decide, oh, I need to just, you know, with my head, try to see past the form. I can only be willing to do it. But what a profound story. Thank you. That was spot on. Oh, wow. And just to take that story and highlight this one sentence one more time of what the miracle does, the miracle lifts the veil and lets the truth shine unencumbered. So by throwing that can into the water, I mean, I don't know what he felt in that moment, but by our being willing to turn to Holy Spirit and to literally ask, show me the miracle instead, even if we don't say that in words, even if we just say that in our heart, we are now creating a space for Holy Spirit to lift up the veil, to give us a glimpse, to give us an opportunity to have an experience of the truth. So I just wanted to add that. Wow. Thank you, Jana. Okay, let's read another paragraph. So this is the Antichrist. So in other words, idols. So think of that can in a way to represent idols. This is the Antichrist. The strange idea there is a power past omnipotence, a place beyond the infinite, a time transcending the eternal. Here, the world of idols has been set by the idea this power and place and time are given form and shape a world where the impossible has happened. This is talking about this world. Here the deathless come to die, the all-encompassing to suffer loss, the timeless, it makes me want to cry, the timeless to be made the slave of time. Here does the changeless change, the peace of God, forever given to all living things, give way to chaos, and the Son of God, as perfect, sinless, and as loving as his Father, come to hate a little while, to suffer pain, and finally to die. Yuck. But how true at the same time when it's just right there in front of us on the page. So this belief in idols, in something beyond the infinite, so something that's more powerful than God, something that we are pumping our belief into to hide the truth. Projection makes perception. The Course is teaching us that literally by our wish for something more than everything, for specialness, for something that is not of God, this whole picture of a world has arisen from our own mind, from our split mind, in which now we, who are still deathless and immortal and pure and whole here, that's what we are in truth, but here we come to experience the opposite, to utterly convince ourselves that we are not the Son of God. And what a sad picture. What a sad picture that is. But again, we wouldn't be here on this call if we didn't see the futility of the world and decide instead that there's got to be another way. There's got to be a better way. And this is it.
Corinne.
Yeah.
This is Sue. I wanted to share a little bit. I said my mother had passed away. I want to share my experience with with her service.
Please.
It was really, well, the night before we were traveling to go, my son and I were talking, and he said, "Mom, I really felt Nana came to me tonight." And this is a son who we have never talked about stuff like this before. And I said, "Really?" And he started crying. He said, "Yes, I really felt her." And that heartened me so. But during the funeral, during the service, I love Jenna's expression of the ocean of God. Because that's what I felt I was in. An ocean of God. I felt no connection to the body that lay in that casket. My mother was right there, but she was not in that body. I just loved everyone, absolutely everyone. I was filled with an incredible joy, just in that this is so unreal. I saw it as a complete sham, that the life that was everywhere, that was just trying to get through, or did get through for me, I feel so blessed that it did, that I really don't know how to put it in words. I really don't know how to put it in words. But it was joyful. It was an absolutely joyful experience. And I have not felt anything other than that when I think of her passing. Now, how crazy it is, how we shift, is my sister and I had some kind of a conflict, and on the way home, I could hear my ego saying, "Oh, you just let her suffer a little bit. You just let her wait a little bit until you let her, feel what she's done to you," that sort of thing. And I could listen to that voice and think, "Oh, my gosh, I am hearing a voice that is absolutely unreal talking to me and telling me to make her suffer because she gave you a bad time about something." And I was just amazed as I listened to this voice. The voice doesn't necessarily go away all the time, but my miracle was that I was driving home in 3 to 4 inches of snow that hasn't been touched, but feeling fine and confident and everything, but hearing this voice where I had just had this incredible insight where the veil had been dropped. There was no separation. God was there. And then I have this conflict, and the old voice comes back in. So you have to be vigilant. You truly, truly have to be vigilant. But it was just amazing. That's all I can say.
Oh, Sue, that's so beautiful and just so, like you said, heartening about what your son said, and to hear you say that, at your, I mean, that you felt no connection to the body, and how you said too that this, I don't remember what your, oh, a complete sham is what you said. How,
yeah,
you know, the body being, was, like, she wasn't there. Like, you stopped
her. I just
her
thought this
and,
is a joke. Doesn't everybody see this? It was just, you know, people are coming up, I'm so sorry for your loss. And people do say that. That's natural to say. But I thought, that's not my mom. That's not her.
I love that, Sue. And you remind me, I'll just share a quick piece that you just reminded me of, and then I just want to speak to the rest of what you shared. I've given this example before. Siskel and Ebert, if we remember the acclaimed movie critics, that when Roger Ebert was dying, he was coming in and out of consciousness, and when he woke up, he said to his wife, "This is all an elaborate hoax." And then he, like, I think went, you know, unconscious again. And she thought at first that he was just on too much medication or something, you know, was just, he was just talking nonsense. And then she realized, no, that he was beginning his transition. He was experiencing reality and was saying, hey, like, I love those words. This is all an elaborate hoax. And like you just said, this is a complete sham. This world is a bunch of puppets. Like, we think that these puppets are our reality, when in fact the puppets are just a cover for our real home. And in near-death experiences, people often say that where they went is more real and felt more like home than this world does. So, oh, like, how beautiful is that? So what you just shared is amazing. And the contrast of the voice, the ego voice, that, you know, we can have this incredible spiritual experience that you're having, Sue, and then, you know, you mentioned the conflict comes up, and suddenly you hear, like, oh, let my sister, you know,
just let her
sort of,
you know, stewing her own juices a little bit.
And you're so right that we need to be vigilant, because, I mean, that's, like, so, I feel like, hallmark of the ego, where suddenly we have this big opening, and then the ego's trying to get in there again to bring you back and to distract you from it, to make you, you know, because there's part of us that still feels we're going to lose something if we stop listening to the ego. So you're right about that vigilance. We have to constantly be on alert and never go on cruise control. If we go on cruise control, in my own experience, I've done it many times, up, feeling good, feeling peaceful, let's go on cruise control, meaning, like, you know, let me just stop watching my mind and maybe, you know, stop whatever, reading my lesson or whatever it may be, and then sure enough, before I realize it, I'm back in the ego basement again. So you're absolutely right with that vigilance, and your story is just, it makes me chuckle just because it's so relatable to what goes on here.
But the thing that I really felt the most, Corinne, was that it's here. It's not
what's
someplace
here.
Else. It's right here.
What is right here? What
the ocean of God.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God. It's not someplace else. You don't go someplace else. It is within. And those experiences where I said, we are in the ocean of God, people, and you don't have to tread water because he's carrying you.
Ah, oh, yes, Sue. I'm so glad you made that point, because that recognition that the kingdom of God is here, what does that do? But challenge the idea that I'm sure, I know I, you know, it comes up in my mind from time to time that we're going to go home when we die. No, nothing happens in death. Nothing is accomplished in death. We wake up to the kingdom of God now in this literal moment by turning to Holy Spirit, by doing this work. That's why we're here, is to allow those blocks to God to be undone in our mind right now. So the kingdom of God is not later. It's not somewhere else. You're absolutely right. It is right here. And I'm not talking about in form. I'm talking, like, you know, I'm using the word.
Oh, we'll still see it. I mean, she was in the casket and the people were crying, you know, and, you know, all of that. It was all still there, but
it's awareness of another world that's rising in our awareness now.
Right, right.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Oh, mm-hmm. Sue, thank you.
I wanted to share that, so I'm glad for the opportunity. Thank you.
Oh, I'm so glad you did. And that's why I just love these calls, you know, as we work through our reading and these examples come up. These stories help all of us. We're all affected by hearing our stories of spiritual experiences, miracles, insights. It's just incredibly helpful. There is one mind, and so we benefit by learning these lessons together. So thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, let's read another paragraph. So we just, two paragraphs ago, what is an idol? Nothing. Now we're starting with, where is an idol? So where is an idol? Nowhere. Can there be a gap in what is infinite? A place where time can interrupt eternity. A place of darkness set where all is light. A dismal alcove separated off from what is endless has no place to be. An idol is beyond, where God has set all things forever and has left no room for anything except his will to be. Nothing and nowhere must an idol be, while God is everything and everywhere. What purpose has an idol then? What is it for? This is the only question which has many answers, each depending on the one of whom the question has been asked. And I'll keep reading in just a moment, but I do want to pause here. These first couple sentences, where is an idol? This just, I feel like, perfectly fits into, Sue, what you just shared. Can there be a gap in what is infinite? A place where time can interrupt eternity. Just think about that. Can there be a gap in what is infinite? No. Your recognition at your mom's service that, like, she's not there, that this is just like a scene happening, and this awareness of this other world, this ocean of God that's right here, that's the truth. And the gap, the seeming gap, which is not really there, is the perception of form that we are utterly mesmerized by. We lose ourselves in this mesmerization of the form world and therefore lose sight of this other world that is right here, this infinite ocean of God's love, of oneness, of truth, of heaven that's right here. So I just, these sentences are just beautiful. Can there be a gap in what is infinite, a place where time can interrupt eternity, a place of darkness set where all is light, a dismal alcove separated off from what is endless, has no place to be. So there can't be a place of darkness where all is light. There can't be a dismal alcove separated off from what is endless. Those, when we think they are there, they're just idols. They're just beliefs that we are choosing to put our energy in to serve as that gap between what is and the separation that we seem to be in, because we want it thus. That's the hard part also. How could I possibly want this? But that's literally why we're here. Like, we wouldn't be here if there wasn't part of us that wasn't desiring specialness and separation. But again, we're seeing that it's pretty pointless. We wouldn't be on these calls. Oh. All right, I'll pause there before I keep reading. We actually only have two paragraphs left. So any other comments or insights or questions so far?
Hi, this is Marianne.
Hi, Marianne.
Hi. One thing that has been helpful to me lately is remembering that everything that happens in my mind that is not of God is happening only in my mind.
Mm.
So if I happen to see somebody who irritates me, that person is not out there, but it's in my mind.
Mm.
mm-hmm. looking like it's out there, but it's not there. Mm-hmm. It's in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's been very helpful for me to remember everything that I think I see that is not of God is not out there, but it's happening within my own ego mind only. And then I'm projecting it out there for me to see as if it were real outside.
Yeah. Yes, that's so it. That's so helpful. And that's what you're saying is a form of taking responsibility for sight, taking responsibility for what you see, that our brothers who are real, like these are, you know, I mean, not the bodies, but like the mind behind the form is part of the one sun, but we, like you said, we make an ego for everybody. We literally lay our judgments, our perceptions, you know, I mean, just you can do it in a snap judgment of a second, just looking at a person, like making an ego for them. Oh, they must be this way or they must be that way. And just like you said, you know, if somebody irritates you, going back to that idea that what is not of God is happening only in your own mind. It's just in my mind. And that's a beautiful way of taking responsibility for what we see. So it can be healed. So it can be brought to the Holy Spirit.
But the only way, it can be undone for me is the Holy Spirit alone. Only if we give it to the Holy Spirit, then can he be, you know, be you in charge for I would follow you, certain that your direction alone can give me sanity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We ourselves cannot do it. If we could,
exactly.
we would have done it long ago.
Exactly. Or not, if we wanted to keep, you know, dilly-dallying with all this ego crap. But you're right. You emphasized my favorite word when you said undone for me.
Yes.
You're absolutely right. It's the Holy Spirit does it for us. We have a very little part, which is insulting to the ego that we're actually asked to do so little, but we can't undo it ourselves. We need that thought system of the Holy Spirit outside of what we've made, which is fear, to help us.
Yeah. Yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you, Marianne. Okay, next paragraph. The world believes in idols. No one comes unless he worships them and still attempts to seek for one that yet might offer him a gift reality does not contain. Each worshiper of idols harbors hope his special deities will give him more than other men possess. It must be more. It does not really matter more of what, more beauty, more intelligence, more wealth, or even more affliction and more pain. But more of something is an idol for. And when one fails, another takes its place with hope of finding more of something else. Be not deceived by forms the something takes. An idol is a means for getting more. And it is this that is against God's will. And I feel the need to comment on that last sentence first. So an idol is a means for getting more, and it is this that is against God's will, meaning God does not know more. God does not know less. God does not know specialness. God does not know one son of God over another. That just is not God's will. God just doesn't know that. And so idols are means for doing the opposite of God's will, which is seeking out specialness and getting more of something. I also want to comment, so these first two paragraphs, I'm sorry, the first two sentences in this paragraph, the world believes in idols. Yes, it does. That's what the whole world is here to reinforce the belief in idols. And this second sentence is a big one. No one comes unless he worships them and still attempts to seek for one that yet might offer him a gift reality does not contain. I find it very curious, the first part of this sentence, no one comes unless he worships them. And the way that I hear that, no one comes into this world unless he first made the choice to want something more than everything, to want an idol. So I know we talked about this, I feel like it was maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago now, but that idea of how there's that expression, and I think it was from Marianne, I think I brought this up a few weeks ago, that, you know, love is what we're born with, but fear is what we learn here. Although on the level of form, we can say that there's truth to that. Going deeper, what this is saying is that babies have even chose to come here into this world of perception because they also have decided to worship, quote unquote, something more than everything, also looking for idols, also looking for specialness. So that choice is made first, and that's why we come. Okay, I don't think I have anything else I feel the need to say for this paragraph. So any comments or questions so far? Anything coming up for anybody? Any sentences that stand out to you? Insights you want to share? Let's go ahead and read the final paragraph. God has not many sons, but only one. Who can have more, and who be given less? In heaven would the Son of God but laugh if idols could intrude upon his peace. It is for him the Holy Spirit speaks and tells you idols have no purpose here. For more than heaven can you never have. If heaven is within you, why would you seek for idols, which would make of heaven less, to give you more than God bestowed upon your brother and on you as one with him? God gave you all there is, and to be sure you could not lose it, did he also give the same to every living thing as well? And thus is every living thing a part of you as of himself. No idol can establish you as more than God, but you will never be content with being less. Oh, I love so many of the sentences in this paragraph. You know, first, I'll start at the beginning. I'd like to just comment. I don't know that I've talked about this on the call at all, but this first sentence, God has not many sons, but only one. A Course in Miracles, in many references, talks about God's one son, and in many references, the Course also talks about God's sons, plural. I've come to feel that, so the debate has sort of been, is it one son of God or is it many sons of God? And I've heard teachers say it's ultimately only one, and I've heard teachers say, you know, it's many and one. But I actually know. I've heard teachers say one or the other. I truly believe it's both in a way that we cannot comprehend. So yes, there is one son of God, and within that one, there are an infinite number of sons that exceed the oneness. There's a Course quote somewhere that talks about the whole transcending the sum of its parts. So I do think it's accurate to talk about the sons, plural, and the one son. I think it's kind of pointless to argue which one it is because I don't think it's something that we can comprehend with our limited brain. So in the context of this paragraph, God has not many sons, but only one. Who could have more and who could be given less? So this statement, in context of what this paragraph is saying, that there's not like many, many individual sons of God that could be more than one another, but they're all united. There's all this whole, there's this equality there. So there couldn't possibly be more or less or specialness or not special.
Corinne,
yeah.
This is kind of what's coming to me and kind of, you know, in a way that helps me kind of, it just helps me on figuring this out because I think this is beyond my ability to figure out into the depth of it. But as you were speaking, what came to mind, and we're kind of going back to the ocean analogy, is, you know, there's one ocean and many waves, but all are connected.
Mm-hmm.
And no wave is more important than another wave, but the ocean is, you know, is like God, and we're all one part of God, but there are many waves on this one ocean. And to me, that, to the best of my ability, makes more sense to me in a tangible way.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you for that visual, Jana. That's helpful. You reminded me, I've also heard the example of a diamond. So there's like, you know, the whole diamond, but there's many, many different facets to the diamond. And so like each one of us sort of looks out from a different facet. And again, words are limits, but you get the idea of just like a visual to try to grasp onto this. But I love the waves in the ocean. That's beautiful. Thank you. That was really helpful. I also wanted to comment on some of these latter sentences in this paragraph. So God gave you, this is sentence number 6, God gave you all there is, and to be sure you could not lose it, did he also give the same to every living thing as well? If we were in charge of our own awakening, we'd be in trouble, right? Because we get so sidetracked with ego. And this is, again, speaking to the interpersonal nature of A Course in Miracles, that we don't just wake up in isolation, we wake up through relationships. So literally, by being willing to see your brother as part of the one Son of God that you are a part of, to see the truth in your brother, and even in those relationships that challenge us the most, it's as if you're allowing that veil between you, that idol of a body that seems to be there apart from you, it's as if you're allowing a moment for that veil to drop, to be able to witness to your interconnectedness, to be able to witness that you're part of that same ocean, that same sea. And not only does that awaken the other person, but that restores the awareness of truth in your own mind too. So I love that. I just think that this is so beautiful. To ensure that we could not lose it, did God also give the same to every living thing as well? And it just makes me want to be so kind to everything, to all that I, to all the people I come into contact with every step I take. I just want there to be kindness with all of that. And thus is every living thing a part of you as of himself. How beautiful is that? And then these final two sentences, no idol can establish you as more than God, but you will never be content with being less. So nothing, no idols can possibly bring about contentment in our minds. Nothing other than God can make us happy. That's what we are seeking for. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. Hi, Carla.
Hey.
Glad you're here.
You, me too.
Oh.
That wasn't me making that noise. Oh, sorry. Hi.
That's okay.
Just,
hi, who's that?
I just unmuted and then my husband doing something, so... I just wanted to thank everybody for their examples and Corinne for the reading, but I also wanted to take the opportunity to thank you for your teaching in the presenter series with the Teachers of God Foundation. I'm just thoroughly enjoying you there. You're just a shining light, and I'm grateful for you. So thank you.
Oh, is this Audrey? Oh, you just went back in. I think that was Audrey.
Yes,
Audrey.
It's Audrey.
Yes. Okay.
Yeah.
I thought so. Thank you so much for such kind words. That was a really fun program to put together, and I'm just so excited it's finally being shared. So thank you so much for your kind words. It's a lot of fun. Oh, and I'm so grateful for all of you for this, for your sharing, for your questions, for your insights, for your examples. It just so enriches this teaching and our learning. We have 3 minutes left, so I'm wondering if anybody feels moved to share or ask a question.
Yeah, I can do both.
Go for it.
Okay, I came in, so, hey, I came in a little late as usual, and I don't know what you read from, what chapter, but I did hear Idol. And right now I am experiencing a huge call for love with an idol that I have that seems to even have taken what it seems like a phobic level. And it's been really tough to get beyond that mountain. And so I recognize that anything idol is anything I put before my peace. And I acknowledge I definitely put this before my peace. And it feels very real and really, really tough to get over. So anyway, I guess I was just wondering for any suggestions or, you know, like how to move through all this. I mean, I could tell you all the specifics, Corinne, another time, but that's pretty much what's going on for me now. It's like I don't feel safe. It's like a shake to the core sort of thing. So I've never had this experience before. There's things I've had that have repeated themselves, and it's like the forms were different. The content seemed to be the same type of drama, but this is totally different. I don't know what to do. Really? I don't. I really don't.
Well,
and I've been using the course.
I do know that. I do know that. And, you know, that's always what I go back to, regardless of the form. And particularly when it's a situation that's shaking us, I know that well, you know, those situations that shake you to your core. And I mean, I know that in terms of just overwhelming anxiety and fear. First of all, remember that I think it's in the Manual for Teachers in the section on the development of trust. I love that section because it gives a framework for what it is that we're going through. There's the period of undoing, the period of sorting out, the period of, I don't remember them all in order, but reviewing that again can be helpful to give some sort of scaffolding, like to understand the context of what it is that you are going through. And earlier, I think it was Marianne, said that key word about, it's that three-letter keyword for, that it's the Holy Spirit's job to undo for me. So, you know, writing out, in my own experience, it's always been so helpful to write out what's coming up. So literally, I call it like journal dumping. I will dump all of my feelings. If you read my journal, you'd think I was the most miserable person in the world because I use it as a tool. So like literally write out the fears, the feelings, all of that shake you to your core stuff that's coming up, what you're afraid is going to happen, what you're afraid is happening. Just dump it, get it all out. And then when you feel empty, even if it's only a moment of feeling empty, say to Holy Spirit, all of this, like literally, help. I'm giving all this for you. Show me the miracle instead. Like, help me with this. Choose for God for me. Because we don't know how. We don't know how to choose for God. Holy Spirit knows how to choose for God, but we don't. Our small part is to turn to the Holy Spirit. So whatever is coming up is coming up because it's another opportunity for healing. Any part of you that feels shaken to the core, remember, your holy self, your true self cannot be shaken. So if we're experiencing, which I have many, many times, that feeling of being shaken to our core, know that that's just the ego identity. That's just Carla. That's just Corinne. That's insert your name. Mm-hmm. That's the ego identity that is being shaken to the core. And we are learning that that is not who we are, that you are not Carla, that I am not Corinne, that, you know, and again, insert your name. So another way that I look at that too is I used to say, Corinne will always have anxiety, but I'm learning that I'm not Corinne. That's the key out. So whatever issues you think it is that Carla has, you're learning that you're not Carla. That's what you're learning. Mm-hmm. So this is about a literal shift in identity from our small sense of self, our small sense of ego identity, to the magnificent, holy child of God that we are. So does any of that help?
That was very, very helpful. Thank you,
Corinne. I'm so glad.
Can I make
Paul,
a suggestion? Just real quick.
I think Paul first and then Paula.
I'll go super quick. I have a feeling Paul is going to say the same thing I am. This is funny. But I was going to say I went through some very, very similar stage last year, and it was pretty intense. And I just started doing the workbook again on the first, and I have had such a shift just from doing the workbook, and I'm really bringing the ideas into the day. So when I'm having those types of moments, I'm bringing the lesson, whatever it is, to those situations, and I seriously have experienced such a shift. So I don't know if that's helpful or not, but I just wanted to put that out there, Carla, maybe going back and really, you know, really integrating the workbook into your everyday life and see how that might help.
Thank you,
that
Paul.
Was basically the suggestion I was going to make too.
I knew it.
And I was going to add Course Companions. I signed up for Course Companions, and boy, do you feel supported. Oh, I mean, you can shift right out of this planet with Course Companions. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. So that's just a suggestion.
I have can I add to that?
I heard
one thing, too? This is Jana.
Okay, Jana and then Deidre.
Oh, okay. I didn't want to interrupt. I'm sorry. Did someone else? Deidre? Do you want to go ahead of me, hon?
No, go ahead, Jenna.
Well, I just want to say something that I'm learning. Like, I've been experiencing a lot of anger, and at times it just is rage. And I'm like, you know, Holy Spirit, what is this about? And what came to me is this is eons old. This is not even necessarily from this lifetime. This is not even necessarily from you. It's also collective. It's all, and I've always thought, well, you know, I need to get out of the negative emotion. Toot sweet. This is horrible. And what I'm sensing now more is that this is stuff that has been coming up, so it can be released. Instead of, because I tend to want to push it back down because I don't want to feel it, and I'm like learning to just allow the emotions to come out, feel whatever needs to be felt without judgment, and allow it to just come up so that the healing can happen. I don't know if anyone else has experienced that, but I just recently, even the other day, just was experiencing this intense rage. And I'm like, what is this about? Because there was no situation that would have warranted this feeling. And it really came very clear. This is an ancient rage.
Mm-hmm.
So
I've
regardless
felt
of, it doesn't have to be rage. It could be whatever. It could be anything, plug whatever that is. But I think it's, to me, I felt like it was like, you know, it's a blessing to allow it to come up so it can be released and healed.
I think it's part of the purification that talks about in the, the miracle lessons, that these are old feelings and they need to come up to be transmuted. One other thing I wanted to add, Carla, is what helps me is relationship. You know, relationship with whoever, you know, the whole, your higher self, which, you know, that that you are connected. We're all connected. And I have a relationship, I feel, with Jesus. It's just, he's the one that I have a relationship with. And knowing that he is, and he knows everything that's going on with me, and I can say, okay, we're going, and I'm not going alone, and give me your strength. I just feel that has helped me, because I have a lot of trauma-based triggers, and I'll have them constantly sometimes, all day long, but just knowing that I'm being carried through it, and just relax in that relationship.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Sue.
Thank you.
Deidre, did you want to add?
Yeah, I just was, everybody was talking about Course Companions, and I have found, like, I'm doing the lessons and the reading this year through a membership there, and we've all done the lessons before, most of us have on the calls. We talk about the lessons, we talk about the text, but sometimes, like someone, a brother, a friend, a teacher, something will say something a certain way, and you'll be like, oh my gosh. And today's lesson was my meaningless thoughts create a meaningless world. And this lesson today, the commentary that went along with it flipped how I was looking at the lesson when I'd done it previously. Meaning, after I read the commentary that came with the lesson, I understood that the reason that we collectively have upsets at all is because we want the world to mean something, and it actually doesn't mean anything, and that's why we're upset. And so when it flipped like that, I went, oh, and it was like this freeing, like, you know how the strand of a thread can undo a whole sock or sweater. And it was like, this is exactly why we do the course. That is why we do it. And so when I hear you, Carla, I know that you apply the course. I know you very well. And so I'm excited for you, because I know that the part of you, I know who you are. I know the truth of you. Mm-hmm. And this is just a part of you that's saying, wait a minute, I don't want this anymore. Here you go, Holy Spirit. You can have it. I want to be free. That's what I want.
Mm-hmm.
So I love you, and I'm excited for you. And I hope you in that.
Thank you so much, Deidre. Yeah. Thank you all for rushing to my aid for support.
Spiritual
been
aid.
Like one of the spiritual aid. It's been one of the toughest experiences that I've had in a while. That feels to be ongoing and ever growing. So I'd be really interested to see how it resolves for me internally. So anyway, thank you.
And thank you for the work. Thank you for the work that you're doing, because you're doing it for all of us. All of us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You're welcome.
Yeah, to that. can we all just imagine for a moment that we're doing a big group hug? There's like so many people on the call tonight, just giant, like, you know, throwing their arms around Carla and just all, mm-hmm. Yeah, big group hug for all of us and beyond our little circle too. Thank
yes.
you everybody so much.
Thanks,
I love you all.
Thank you. Love
and
you too.
We'll
meeting.
See you next Bye. Week.
Thank you,
love you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye.
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 Bye, family.
Bye. Bye.
Good night.